So often this time of year we'll see something that, if I turn this on, looks a whole lot like this. We'll find a sign or a card or something that's sent that says, Jesus is the reason for the season. That's an interesting concept, and for those who celebrate Christmas with a religious connotation, as though this is a celebration of the birth of Christ, it's a strike against secularism. In their minds, what's gone on is we've taken this day that's to commemorate Jesus and we've turned it into kind of a shallow serving ourselves holiday. And while I agree wholeheartedly with Gary and do not support Christmas in a religious way, I do appreciate that kind of attitude of someone who does not want the religious being overshadowed by the secular. However, as we think about that statement, we compare it to something we find written by the Apostle Paul. When he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." And thus, as we look at that phrase, I think it's probably in order that we change this line a little bit, that Jesus is not only the reason for the season, but we say that Jesus is the reason for the seasons. Because what the Apostle Paul is saying is everything is related to Him. Everything is found in Jesus Christ. And even recently, in sermons that we've been looking at, we found that Jesus took on that role as a part in the creation. He created the seasons of the year. But this morning, I'd like to approach this from a little bit different angle. That as we think about Jesus being the reason for the seasons, we think about that in relation to the seasons of our life. And to think about it very personally, as to what Jesus does for us, and the fact that no matter where we are in our lives, Jesus must be the reason for that season of life. And so as we think about it, we oftentimes, don't we, compare the lifespan to the four seasons. We think about the spring of youth, and then the summer as we grow into adulthood, and the autumn as we start approaching the older years, and then the winter of life. You know, when you go to the Bible, you only find two seasons. Have you ever noticed that when it approaches life? I think Psalm 37 sums that up when the writer says, "I have been young and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread." As the Lord looks at it, we are young until we're old. There is no passing between these various seasons of life. And so as we think about youth, as that first of the two seasons, God very clearly says to us during that season, you need to recognize Jesus Christ. You need to understand who He is, and you need to understand that He is the season, the reason for that season of one's youth. So let's talk about starting young. Have you ever noticed in the Bible how God is described as being so important in our youth? How it's necessary to have Him for that foundation. We find that in probably the most familiar passage over in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. What does the writer say to us there? He says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth." That's very reminiscent to what Peter tells us over in 2 Peter chapter 1 when he says, "I want to remind you of these things in order to stir you up." The writer of Ecclesiastes is saying you need to be stirred up in your youth to understand who your Creator is, to begin building those foundations that are going to be necessary for a life that's lived for God. And certainly when we look at Jesus Christ, we find the illustration of that, don't we? We don't know much about His young years. God didn't tell us much about when He was growing up, but He did tell us this. Is that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. In this one verse, we find the fulfillment of Ecclesiastes, that idea of Jesus illustrating how to remember one's God when young. The word wisdom, we could simply say, is the ability that you're making good judgments. We oftentimes think about that in relation to our older years, don't we? That we're going to be wiser people, and hopefully we are. But yet in our youth, there is a time for wisdom. There's a time for making good decisions and good judgments. And how do we do that? It's by allowing Jesus to be the reason for that season of our life. That when we are young, we're building that kind of foundation that's making decisions based on His ways. And when you and I do that, then as Jesus, we grow in favor with God and man. Good judgments that are going to bring the respect that God desires to have of us. The kind of decisions that are going to bring the respect that godly people have when they think about us. And thus, if we find ourselves remembering those times of being a people of wisdom in our youth, then we're going to find that surely we're remembering Him as we ought. Let me mention this also about our younger years. It's a time when we're put to the test. And I think Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1 talks about one of the earliest tests that we find for young people. We find here in Ephesians chapter 6 that the apostle says, "Children, obey your parents." And then three words that are so important in understanding this. "In the Lord, for this is right." How do we know if we're allowing Jesus to be the reason for the season of youth? How do we know if we're on the right track, doing the right thing? Paul says, here's one of your tests. How are you treating your parents? How are you dealing with them? When they tell you to do something, what's the kind of attitude that you're giving toward them that's showing how solid that foundation is? Because what the apostle is saying here is, you're not really obeying them. You're obeying the Lord. You're not so much showing your relationship with your parents as you are showing your relationship with God. Because the obedience that He demands sometimes can be rather hard. When we're young and we've got a direction that we want to go and we think we know we're right, but our parents are saying something different, part of the way that we know if we're growing in wisdom is if we say, well, I don't necessarily agree with that. But because you're my parent, that's what I'm going to do. When in reality, what we're saying is because you're my God, I'm going to follow this command of my parents to show my relationship to you is sound and intact. What else is it going to help us to do in our youth? When we're young, we're very idealistic. And that's a good thing. I always worry about a child who doesn't have a lot of idealism in youth, who doesn't have that spirit of great things lying ahead. You know, teaching school all these years has made me feel really old in some ways, but really young in others. No matter what's going on in the world, there's an idealism of great things lie ahead when you're graduating from high school. And I like that. Because that's what we need. That's the spirit we need to have to be successful. Well, if that's the case when it comes to secular pursuits, how much more when it comes to ideas of spirituality, of developing an idealism on which we're going to be able to stand when the difficult days come? Because what God says is not if those storms come. He says when those storms come. I want you to remember back to what the writer of Ecclesiastes said. He says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them." Youth is a time when we're building the kind of foundation on which we can stand when the bad things of life occur, when the hard times hit. And if we miss out on developing that idealism that God is in control, that God is in charge, that Jesus is our Savior, that He died for our salvation, that we can do anything in Him, if we don't develop that when we are young, it's going to be difficult, not impossible, but difficult to develop that same level of enthusiasm as we grow older. I know there are people who come to the Lord as adults who have that same kind of spirit and develop it, but how much stronger is it at times when we see a young person who has taken Jesus very seriously in the season of youth and has developed the kind of relationship with Him that's going to stand the test of whatever may come. We need to understand that when we're young. Let me tell you, if when we're young and we have great opportunities to grow in our faith, and we take a very apathetic approach to spiritual things, it'll be very hard to overcome that. If when I grow up surrounded by the knowledge of Jesus and people seeking to teach me about Him and parents who are trying to bring me to a greater understanding of that relationship and I treat it as a very matter-of-fact thing, it's really a potential harbinger of later spiritual collapse. And thus, I need to be strong in my young years to come to that kind of fellowship with Him that will carry me through when the bad times occur. I think of what the Lord Himself said when He said in Matthew chapter 6, but seek first. Allow this to be a primary concern concerning the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Here's how you build that foundation. Here is how Jesus is the reason for the season of youth. It's seeking His kingdom above anything else. That even while we're young, we've got the spiritual wisdom to say, my judgments are going to be based on Jesus Christ. That's the way a foundation is built. And that's the kind of foundation that'll help us as we pass into the later part of our youth. When we start building those strong foundations, not only for ourselves, but for others. Because youth is a time when we start building families. Remember in the Bible, it's young and old. And so all of these young couples who are getting married in their 20s and 30s, they're people who are still considered to be in that season of youth by biblical standards. And thus, when I look at that time in my life, I'm building foundations not only for myself, but helping foundations for others as well. And that's why the Apostle Paul will tell us that in this season of building, Jesus must be the reason. Consider what he said to husbands and wives. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Again, look at the standard here. A wife is told, you're looking to the standard of Jesus Christ. We continue on. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Look at what he's saying. Whether you're the wife, whether you're the husband, Jesus is the standard that you're looking at. That's why it is so, so important that while there are a host of reasons that one may choose to get married, that the primary, foundational reason is this. I want to be a part of building a home in which Jesus Christ is going to be honored. I want to be a part in building a home where Jesus Christ is the reason that this home exists. And that is why it is so, so important to choose wisely when you get married. To choose someone who is going to have that same kind of attitude so that when the marriage comes together, a home is begun in which both people are totally committed to the ways of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes when our kids are growing up, we'll drill in, you need to marry a Christian. You need to marry a Christian. Might I rephrase that a bit? What we need to be driving home is you need to marry a faithful Christian. You need to marry a Christian who is totally dedicated to Jesus Christ. Not someone in name only. Not someone whose religion is just a part of life, but someone whose spirituality engulfs everything in life. That's the person you want to marry. Because when that kind of decision is made, you are starting on a much more solid foundation in building that home. Not that it can't happen otherwise. Because I know of situations where people have gotten married and someone has become a very strong Christian who didn't start out that way. But how much better is it when you've got two people who in their prime of youth are saying, we want to do everything for the ways of Jesus Christ. That's how a strong foundation is built. And it's also going to be the way that you help build those foundations in children. Not far from where we were just reading, the apostle wrote to the Ephesians and he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You noticing a trend here? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Wives, act like Christ. Husbands, act like Christ. Parents, raise your children in the ways of the Lord. That's how a foundation is built. Because as all of us very well know, the thing that's going to teach children the most is not what we say, but it's what we do. It's how we act, how we behave ourselves. And I imagine many of you like me, you know, wish you could hop in that time machine and go back and change a few things along the way. But the hope is that when a child thinks about the example of his or her parents, that it's one that can excuse what should be the exceptions to the rule and see a parent who is committed to the ways of Jesus Christ, who in the season of his or her own youth has allowed Jesus to be the reason for that. And by a godly example, has sought to instill that within a child. Very troubling passage that was probably written concerning young Christians, but I think certainly can be applied in this situation. Where the Lord Himself said, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Jesus is serious about the idea of being the kind of example that we need to be. Let me mention another aspect of youth that we need to. Because youth is also a time when either by choice or circumstance, some young folks are going to decide to remain single, who are going to choose not to go the route that we just talked about, but will remain single. Might I remind those in this situation, Jesus must be the reason for this season. If I don't have the family obligations, I still have Jesus as my foundation. I want us to understand that a single young person has tremendous opportunities to think about a circumstance that a married couple or a married couple with children will not have. And that's the ability just to get up and go at times. To not have the same level of commitments. And I have seen people in my own life who were in this situation who did tremendous work for the Lord. Sadly, oftentimes they're almost invisible to a congregation or to other Christians. But yet their work is not invisible to God. I think we've got a tremendous example of the Apostle Paul, don't we? Here is a man who did not have those family obligations, who did wonders in the work of God, not for his own glory, but because Jesus was the reason for his season. He desired to do that work. And I encourage young Christians in that regard as well. And to beware the danger of becoming self-centered. It's very easy when we're single to think it's all about me. Nobody else is drawing out of that bank account, are they? Nobody else is needing things bought for them. And it's very easy to say, well, I don't have a spouse, I don't have children, I'm going to make myself happy with these things. That's the wrong attitude. It's the idea of, I'm going to use my circumstance and my situation for the glory of God. And what I don't do is allow the career to become my family. To say, well, since I don't have a spouse at home, I'm just going to spend these long hours working. If that's to the exclusion of Jesus Christ, there's a problem there. So whatever situation we're in our youth, whether we're starting a family or whether we're single, Jesus must be the reason that we're building that strong foundation. so that we are solid and we're ready when the other season of life comes along. Now, here's the problem, isn't it? When does one pass from young to old? You know, the United States, that's a hard question to answer, isn't it? Because sometimes you'll have people who are 65 years old describing themselves as middle-aged. Well, I suppose you might live to be 130, but, you know, the odds really on our side, aren't they? So how do you know? Well, the Bible really doesn't give us an age. It doesn't say, okay, when you're 50, when you're 60, when you're 70, you've crossed the bridge, you're now on the other side. So how do we know? Well, the writer of Ecclesiastes gives us a hint. As we continue in chapter 12, very poetically, he says, you're going to start wearing out. You know, it's a really nice way to talk about really not so nice things that are occurring. So he says, your body, by way of its design, is going to start gradually wearing out, and you're going to come to a point where it's not going to go like you want it to. Well, that's a sign. But I think much more what we find is the Lord saying that your circumstances are changing. Your responsibilities are changing. You're seeing a difference of what life was like in the season of youth. And now you're seeing a different set of circumstances as you grow older. So let's divide this a bit. And the first part of it, we'll simply say, are the post-youth years. You know, as we started the sermon, we said oftentimes we think about life as seasons. The autumn season is a pretty good way of describing the post-youth period. You know, in early autumn, you still got a lot of warm days that remind you that summer's not too far past. But you've also got those few cold days that are reminding you that winter's coming. And so once you begin passing out of that time of youth, that's a pretty apt description. So what do I do? Well, the first thing I do is remember Jesus is the reason for this season. The first thing I do is say that my responsibilities may be changing in ways on this earth, but my responsibility to Him is the same as it's always been. And like we mentioned, for single, young Christians, in this period, we've got to avoid selfishness. It's very easy to say, well, I'm past those responsibilities of the day-to-day cares of raising children. They're now out of the house, and finally, I can have some time to focus on myself. That's a wrong attitude. Nothing wrong with saying, well, there's this hobby I want to get into, or that hobby, or whatever. But if it becomes all about me, Jesus is no longer the reason, is He? It becomes me being the season. And there are much better choices than those. When we approach this time of life, consider the things that are there for us to do. It's the time that many men are going to take on the work of being an elder. Their children are out of the house. They've turned out well. They're growing in the ways of God. The foundation has been set. And now here is a man who has time to be even more of a steward for God, as Paul writes to Titus, and he says concerning those brethren. We find that it's a time that we can focus on those, and a man in his youth needs to be looking toward that time in his life. A man needs to be looking at the time when he says, okay, this is a work that I want to take on. That's a tremendous possibility. It's also a time when you can have married couples who are going to increase that time for hospitality. They've been busy raising children. Let me say this. We don't need to avoid hospitality when we're young. But it's hard. It's hard. Because as much as you clean up, you've got someone following you who's messing up, and you've got attention to give to young children. But now when you're reaching a time, here is an occasion where your home can be a place of encouragement for other Christians. Here is a time when you can say, I want to do something for someone else. Maybe who did something for you once, or to be like someone who took time with you when you were young. That's a possibility. That's a time when you're showing Jesus as being the foundation. And it's also a time for our increased efforts in public and private teaching. We don't need to quit teaching when we get to the season of older years. That's really the time when we're best prepared. May not have the same amount of energy, but that's being replaced with something much more valuable. We need people in this period who are teaching Bible classes publicly. But we need people in this time period as well who are teaching privately, who are looking for people outside of Christ to convert, who are looking for Christians who need strengthened. It's a time when we've got less familial responsibility, but we've also typically got the good health that's going to create those opportunities to serve. Let's not make this period about someone who it shouldn't be. This is the period, this is the season where Jesus needs to be the reason for the things that we do. And that brings us then to the season of old age, to the time when there's no question about it. We've reached that point of our older years. But let me say once again that as we consider this, Jesus has got to be the reason for this season. The United States does not treat age as God does. Our culture dreads it, avoids it, tries to avoid it. We try to mask it, disguise it, pretend it's not there. But that is totally foreign to the concept that we find within the Word of God. Because for a godly person who's growing older, God is saying, this is the pinnacle of your life. This is the time that's shining brighter than any other. You remember what He said in Proverbs 16:31? Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. He's saying that's a symbol that you made it. A symbol that you have continued building on that foundation and you're growing in the ways of God. I like as well what Isaiah said. This was applying specifically to the nation of Israel, but the point can be made for us. When the Lord says through His prophet, listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am He. And to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, I will bear, I will carry, and will save. God says, far from being a time to dread, you need to understand that in your old age, you can set the kind of example of one who has lived a life for Jesus Christ. And He goes on to say, you can trust that I will be with you in those years, just like I am in the season of youth. So what does that mean for a Christian who has reached this season? It's a time when you need to be sharing your godly wisdom with others. The passage that we read earlier is specifically written to older men and older women. It couldn't be clearer. Older men are pictured as setting the kind of example of a man who is in control of his passions, who is in control of his emotions, a man who has learned how to live a life for God because of a lifetime of building on a solid foundation. An older woman is pictured as someone who is setting a good example and is passing that legacy on to those who need it, who is not quiet about her knowledge, her wisdom, but in a very godlike fashion going to women who are in the season of youth. And I think it's so interesting here when it says these older women are training the younger women to love their husbands and children. Love is not something that just happens, some magical Disney fairy tale that's just going to happen all of a sudden. Love is a daily endeavor. And here's a woman who's been through it. And she's saying to a younger woman, let me draw you a map. Let me show you how you can reach this same point and maintain your faith in God while also building up your husband and your kids. That's what an older person needs to be doing. It's not a self-focus. It's not a time for self-pity. It's a time of taking the wisdom that God has given and using it for His glory. Because what we must understand is that God expects us to be faithful to Him until the last breath is drawn. I think about the book of Psalms again in Psalm 92. The psalmist says, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Until we can't go any further, we are glorifying God by doing His work. But with that being said, having Jesus as the reason for this season of life is going to offer us help in letting go. Those last years of life can be difficult because we're dealing with the loss of friends and family. We're losing people who've been close to us for a very long time. How do we get through that? It's Jesus Christ. How many times has the old hymn been sung, "Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me?" There's someone who understood Jesus is the reason for this season. He's going to help us to give us the strength to go on. And He's going to give us the strength when it comes to our own departure. That when we are at that time in life, though death can occur at any season, when death naturally comes, we don't dread it. We're not scared of it. If Jesus is the reason for the season. You know how so many times you can read a passage over and over again, and then maybe on the 50th read, something just stands out that never did before? You ever thought about Genesis 25? Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man, and satisfied with life. That's a good epitaph, isn't it? That when the time of our departure comes, it's not with regrets. It's not with deathbed confessions. It's not saying, "I wish I could have done," or "I wish I had been." It's a satisfaction of a life that has been built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And when I can train myself to allow Him to be the reason for the seasons of my life, like Abraham, I can die satisfied, knowing that my life has not been spent in vain. So this morning, I ask this question for all of us. Is He the reason for our seasons? It's not something that we remember one day a year. It's something that on the 364 other days is just as important to understand that everything is done for Him, to His glory. Because we want to please our Lord and our Savior.